Greg, thank you so much for leading us in our song service. Appreciate you using your talent to do that and to help us as we worship. And, oh, folks, it's been a long time, hasn't it? Seems like I've been away for a month or so. And we had the week of vacation, then the week I was sick, then the gospel meeting at St. Clairsville. And anyway, it's really good to be back, and it's good to see you. I missed you. The church at St. Clairsville asked me to thank you for letting me conduct the meeting, and I think they'd probably like to add and thank you for letting me come back. I'm not sure they wanted me to. No, I'm kidding. The meeting went very well. I know that many of you were praying for me every day, and I'll share some of that at another time, some of the things that happened. Some interesting things occurred. But anyway, thank you. It's good to see you. Hope you're all doing well. And I think I'm pretty well over the sickness part. Still have a little scratchy throat, but other than that, I'm okay. You doing okay? Are you? If you're not, let us know. We will pray for you. I'm really glad to hear about the extent of Tom's surgery. Well, you never know until I get in there and see, but so far the news is the surgery should possibly be sufficient, but just continue to keep Tom in your prayers, and just we have so many on the prayer list. I hope that you will use that bulletin prayer list, and that will guide you in the prayers. We have so many folks that need it. So anyway, good to see you. Paul said, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Our message is Jesus. Our message is the cross. What Jesus did on the cross is to become the Savior of the world. John wrote in 1 John chapter 2, 1 and 2, he said, I'm writing these things to you, little children, that you may not sin. But he said, if you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is Himself the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. That's why John pointed to him as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus came to reconcile us to God, and when he went back to the Father, he gave us this message. We call it the Great Commission. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, he says, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. This passage really is one that influences everything that we do in the church. It's one of the many responsibilities and duties that God gave to us as Christians. We've studied this before, but in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, the author writes and he says to us as Christians, and these are people who have been Christians for a while. I don't know how long, don't know if it was a month, a year, 6 years, but anyway, he reached the point where he said to them, for by this time you ought to have become teachers. But he said, you can't handle solid food. You need milk, pablum. And he said, you need to be taught again the elementary principles of the Word of God. There's a time in our life as a child of God that we are expected to teach others. Again, we've studied this. I'm not talking about public preaching or teaching a class in Bible school, though those things are wonderful. He's just talking about the fact that eventually we need to be sharing our faith with other people. It's what we're about. It's why Jesus died. And before he went back to the Father, he gave us this great commission. Well, what exactly was going on? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 18, Paul wrote this. He says, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So this is a ministry we received, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And when the Lord went back and ascended back to heaven, he left us this great commission. He says, go get this done. We're to go, we're to teach, we're to baptize, and we're to teach them to observe all things that the Lord has commanded us. So it's an ever-ongoing process here. And when you read through the Bible, in the book of Acts, for instance, we have examples of the preaching of the gospel and the response of people to the gospel. And you see them doing exactly what Jesus commanded them to do. They went, they taught the people, they baptized them, and then they continued to teach them. And there's the example of the Ethiopian eunuch. We call him the Ethiopian eunuch because he's an Ethiopian. He was from Ethiopia. He was the treasurer of Candace, and he had been up to Jerusalem to worship. He was a proselyte. It amazes me, I don't know if you think about this often, but it really amazes me that this man who was a proselyte would travel to Jerusalem to worship, and yet because he had been emasculated, he really couldn't go into the temple. He wasn't acceptable. But still he went to worship God. I think with some of the excuses that we have for not going to worship, we probably need to really think about that man and his example. But anyway, he's worshiped, he's on the way back. He has a copy of the book of Isaiah, and remember they had them in scrolls back then, and he's reading. And the Bible tells us that the Lord sent Philip, read it in Acts 8 if you want the full story, but he sent Philip to him. He's in his chariot, he's reading, and Philip runs up and he says, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch responds and he says, how can I except some man explain it to me? And then we read, beginning in verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached to him Jesus. And as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And the eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They stopped the chariot. They went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. When we preach Jesus Christ, one of the first things people ought to be led to ask is what prevents me from being baptized. It's part of the gospel message. The eunuch heard Jesus preached and said, all right, I want to do what Jesus commanded me to do. And that's exactly what he did. And as you go through the book of Acts, you see that this commandment to be baptized is just as much a part of God's plan of salvation for us as it is for us to believe. I mean, the Bible, Jesus said in John 8:24, unless you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. He commanded us to believe. He commanded us to repent. He said, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish, in Luke 13:3 and in verse 5. And then we need to make a confession. Romans 10 talks about that. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you. Did I say Matthew 28? Okay, let me retract that. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, he says, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father who is in heaven. He said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you. So it's an ongoing thing, but those are the commandments, and he commanded us to be baptized. Now, the problem is that in many places, I ran into this in St. Clairsville with some folks that came to the gospel meeting. People have received a teaching, and I mean, I understand in part, and in part I really don't get it. But they received a teaching that everything that Jesus said about believing and repenting and confessing, that we need to do that, but somehow they have in their mind, when we respond and are baptized, all of a sudden we've left grace, being saved by grace through faith, and we've gone to being saved by works. And what really bugs me is that it's a commandment. Just like we're commanded to believe, just like we're commanded to repent, just like we're commanded to make a confession, when I do those things, no one says to me, well, you're working your way to heaven. I'm just simply obeying and doing what Jesus told me to do. And now we have them saying, well, Jesus commanded us to go and to teach and to baptize and to teach, to get the people to obey the gospel. But people say, well, when you do that, now you're working your way to heaven, and they will actually discourage people from being baptized. I don't understand. Well, like I said, part I do, part I don't. But the Bible is clear. This is not a work of earning it. It's not meritorious. Listen to Titus in Titus 3, 5 through 7. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. It is not based on what we do or because I've done something. He says, but according to his mercy. Now you're going to see mercy and grace both in this verse. He says, he saved us according to his mercy. How? By the washing of regeneration and renewing the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So on this idea of being baptized and it earning us or meriting salvation, he says it's by God's mercy and it's by God's grace, and yet in between he says it's by the washing of regeneration. What's the washing of regeneration? The word regeneration means making anew. Well, what possible step do we take? The Bible tells us that it makes us new. It makes us brand new. Well, Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. There's that new life. When we're baptized in the death of Jesus, the old man, well, we're going to read that. The old man of sin is crucified. We rise to walk in a new life. We're brand new creatures. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all has become new, or the new has come. We're different after we do that, but it's part of the gospel. And Paul clearly says it's not a work in a meritorious sense. It's just simply obeying what God asks us to do. And again, follow the process. In Romans 6, 5 through 7, he says, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. When we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. When that happens, we die spiritually with him. I'm always looking for charts, and this one, it was sort of a new one. It explains what's going on. You see, when we obey the Lord's commandment, we're in a sense following his death, his burial, his resurrection, and that's what we're told, that when we are baptized into Christ, it's typifying the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. When Jesus died, when we're baptized into his death, we die. When Jesus was buried, when we're baptized into Christ, we are buried. And when we rise up, just as Jesus rose in the resurrection, we rise up as a brand new creature. Again, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. And there's so much here, but you can see we preach the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15. What is that? It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we, I guess this typifies it, and we go through it, and as we do, these are the results. It's just a beautiful picture of what happens. And this is when the Bible says that our sin is forgiven, that it's washed away. The old man of sin is crucified. Where? As we're buried in baptism with Christ. That old man of sin is put to death. He's taken away. He's destroyed. And we rise to walk in newness of life. We're a brand new creature. So it's part of God's plan, and yet so many say, oh no, if you do that, it's meritorious. You're earning it. And yet back to Titus, he says he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by that washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So the very verse that includes baptism excludes salvation by works. It's not a work in the sense that it's meritorious. We're just obeying the Lord. Jesus said, if you love me, you will... Okay, keep my commandments is what I was having in mind. So if we keep his commandments, all of a sudden we're earning it? It's just tragic. And often when we get here, and I heard about this, even when we have a passage that tells us this is not a work of merit in any way, as we read this throughout the book of Acts, we read on the day of Pentecost, the people realized they had crucified Jesus, they'd rejected the Messiah, they cried out to Peter and they said, what do we do? And Peter said, repent each of you and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When we're baptized, it's for the forgiveness of sins. We're dying to sin. When we died to sin, we're freed from sin. Romans 6. So it just follows the teachings of Jesus. Paul was told in Acts 22:16, what are you waiting on? Why are you delaying? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Again, buried into the death of Jesus. That's where we contact his blood. That's where we're washed. Peter says, corresponding to that, the salvation of Noah through the flood, he says, baptism now saves you. It's not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So baptism isn't a work where there's power in the water. It's simply faith obeying the commandment of God and God keeping his promises. And he saves us and washes us. And this is just when the Bible teaches us that this happened. Well, when you bring that up, this question is often raised. Well, what about the thief on the cross? He wasn't baptized. And he wasn't, was he? He was not baptized. So people, now again, please just think about this. We have just studied all of those passages that encourage us, command us to be baptized into Christ, not as a work of merit, but as God's mercy and grace on us. He allows us to be washed of our sins. And yet someone, we'll read all those things and what the church did and what they taught and Jesus' command to go and preach and teach and baptize and teach. And then someone comes along and says, yeah, but the thief on the cross didn't do it. Therefore, do we just take everything we just studied and throw it out the window? I mean, you're getting confused, aren't you? You're saying, wait a minute. Why bring up the thief on the cross? Well, it's a good point. It really is. It's a great question. But I hear it enough. We just need to deal with it from time to time. I know many of you have heard this stuff, but it's still there. When Jesus was crucified, we read in Luke 23, thank you for the scripture reading today, appreciate it, Heath. We read about the crucifixion. In verse 39, he says, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. He said, aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. He said, don't you fear God? Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. There's absolutely no question that man was saved and he was not baptized. But there are reasons that isn't applicable to this and we need to understand them. Number one, there's no doubt he was saved. When I say these things, I'm not trying to negate this beautiful picture of Jesus coming home. I mean, the first one when he died is this old raggedy thief. That's just like him, isn't it? I told you when I was a kid, I was always bringing stray pets home. Did you do that? We'd find a dog or a cat and I'd bring it home and then I'd, give dad the, can we keep them? If I'd been allowed, we'd have had 52 pets or more. You know, I loved animals, but it was always, no, you can't keep them. You know, we already had a pet. So I kind of think of Jesus coming in saying, you know, Father, look what I brought home. Well, that thief, that was the first one. That speaks of his great mercy. And yes, he was saved. Well, why? Because Jesus has the power to save. He has the power to forgive. He can do that. He did it back then. He's still doing it to this very day. That's the power of Jesus Christ. Only he can do it. And we have the example repeatedly in the Gospels. You remember the men who brought their friend to Jesus, the paralytic. He couldn't walk. They wanted Jesus to heal him. Without question, they believed Jesus would heal him, but they couldn't get to him because he was in a house and it was so crowded, there was no way to get their friend in. So they went on the rooftop and they knocked a hole in this guy's roof. And they let their friend down. And the Bible says when Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. And it drove the Pharisees crazy. They were so upset because Jesus said he had forgiven this man's sin, and immediately they began to attack him and say, only God can forgive sins, and that's exactly the point. Jesus turns to them and he says, your sins are forgiven, and he says, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk. Well, obviously, anybody can say your sins are forgiven. Say that with me. Your sins are forgiven. That was not very good. Let's do it again. Your sins are forgiven. Did that do a thing? No, I don't have that power. But Jesus does. And when he forgives, it's a done deal. He has that right. And so he says, all right, which is easier, to say that or to say to a man, rise, get up and walk? I know I can't do that. And so Jesus says, let me show you. And so he said to the man, rise, take up your mat, your pallet, and walk. And that's exactly what he did. Jesus proved that he has the power not only to heal, but to forgive sins. And again, we studied about the immoral woman who came to Simon's house. Remember, Simon threw a feast for Jesus, I think to embarrass him. Don't think Simon cared very much for him, frankly. He didn't wash his feet. He didn't give him a kiss. He didn't anoint him with oil. He treated him like dirt, frankly, according to the social norms. And this woman that Jesus had met and talked to, an immoral woman, wet his feet with her tears, dried his feet with her hair, poured oil upon his feet and anointed him perfume. Because she had learned Jesus is capable of forgiving sins. And as Jesus is talking about that, he tells that parable to Simon. There's a man that owes 500 denarii, another one owes 50. Which one, if they neither can pay back, so the money lender says, I'm not going to ask you to pay it back. He said, Simon, which one would love that man the most? And Simon says, I suppose the one that was forgiven most. And Jesus says, you've answered rightly. The one who's forgiven much loves much. The one who's forgiven little loves little. And that's the point. So he makes the point. He says, therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? I'll tell you who he is. He's Jesus Christ. He's God. He is the Savior of the world. And he died to do that. And he can do it. And when he turned to that thief on the cross, he is absolutely clearly offering him salvation. This man said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, today, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Because he has the power to do that. My question to people is, when you bring this fellow up, it's a wonderful story, but is that where you are? Are you on a cross next to Jesus? You're not able to talk to him and say, remember me. This is an event that is, it's a unique event, it's a beautiful event, but when it comes to being saved, it doesn't apply to us in the same way. And let me, show you that. Did he save him? Absolutely. But when he said this, when we read this, the thief on the cross was saved before baptism of Jesus, this baptism of Jesus, was commanded or bound upon us. Jesus hadn't yet died. He was still alive. The commandment to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who believes not shall be condemned, Mark 16:15-16. He hasn't given that one yet because he hasn't died. He's still alive. He's still capable of saving others, but this isn't bound upon this man. Now, if I understand, we're talking about the one baptism. The Bible says there's, in Ephesians 4:4-6, there's one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is above all and through all and in you all. So this one baptism, at one time there were more than one. Now, there's the baptism of suffering. There was the baptism of John. There was the baptism of Jesus to prepare people for the coming of the kingdom. There were, if I got it right, there were 5 or 6 different baptisms, baptism of the Holy Spirit. And now, this is Paul writing, Ephesians 4, probably around 60 A.D., Paul says there's just one now. And it is this that we go and teach and baptize and teach. The eunuch said, see, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? It's water baptism. In Matthew 28, after Jesus had died, been buried, rose again, he's going back to heaven, he then gives us the commandment that we call the Great Commission, to go and to teach people to do this. It's the same thing in Mark 16, already quoted that, so you see that. And then in Mark 16, immediately after he gives this Great Commission, he goes back to be with the Father. And now this is in force. Now this is to be what we are to do. We are to listen to and obey his commandment. And how could the thief, remember Romans 6 says we're buried by baptism into the death of Jesus? How could the thief on the cross have been buried into the death of Jesus when the thief was alive and Jesus was alive? Jesus hadn't died yet. So this isn't applicable. And I appreciate the question, but it doesn't prove all of a sudden all those things that the Bible has to say about baptism are no longer relevant to us. You don't have to do it. Why? Because the thief on the cross. Well, the thief wasn't commanded to do that. This is a different time and age, and you know, we just need to understand that. They were all living under a new covenant. So he's talking about the fact that the thief wasn't subject to this baptism that we're talking about, because the baptism was commanded after Jesus died. So he's not subject to it. Adam, he was never commanded to be baptized. Abraham, Moses, Noah. You can go through all of those Old Testament people. They were not commanded to do this. Why not? Because the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, that wasn't part of this binding contract between these people and God. God made that covenant with the Jews, and they're living under a different covenant. And why? Because they all lived before the death of Jesus Christ, and his will has not yet come into effect. John was sent by God, and he had a baptism. In Mark 1:4-5, his baptism was to prepare people for the coming of Jesus and for the kingdom. And so John came baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Again, there was more than one baptism at one time, but you read in Acts 19 of a group of people who had been baptized into John's baptism after Jesus had died on the cross. And when Paul found them, he said to them, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were baptized under that new commandment. That John's baptism at one time was in effect, but it no longer is in effect after the death of Jesus. So what's that one baptism? It's the baptism that Jesus commanded all of us. Go into all the world, make disciples of every nation, baptizing them, and teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. That's it. So we need to understand these commandments weren't applicable to the thief on the cross because he was saved before Jesus died and before he had given us this commandment, pressing it again. The thief was saved before the new covenant was in effect. Hopefully you understand that the Bible is divided into two covenants, right? We call them the Old Testament and the New Testament. Well, the Old Testament was the testament or the covenant in force during Jesus' life. He broke not one of those commandments. He kept them all, but he lived under the Old Covenant. We have been delivered from that old covenant according to the teaching of the Bible. And we need to understand that when God made that old covenant, he made that with the children of Israel. The Gentiles of the day in the Old Testament weren't required to go to Jerusalem and offer sacrifices, were they? They weren't commanded to do the things that the Jews were told to do because the Lord made this covenant with the Jewish nation. Deuteronomy 5, 1 through 3, we read, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the ordinances which I'm speaking today in your hearing, that you may learn them and observe them carefully. The Lord our God made a covenant with us." Us who? The Jewish people at Horeb. "The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, with all those of us alive here today." The Old Testament covenant was one God made between himself and the Jewish nation. It wasn't applicable to all people. The Gentiles were under a different rule. We've studied that, and you got questions. Be glad to talk about it in depth. For time's sake, let me go on. Well, this covenant ended when Jesus died on the cross, and he instituted a new covenant, a new set of commandments. Ephesians 2, 14 through 16 tells us, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two," that's Jew and Gentile, "one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations." His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. He abolished the old law. Again, I am not a Levitical priest. I am not a high priest. Now, I am a priest, but it's under a new covenant system. And you are too if you're a Christian. We're all priests in the new covenant. But in the Old Testament, they were bound to go to the priest to offer sacrifices. They had that whole system. We don't do that. Why not? Because we're no longer under that covenant. We've been delivered from it through the death of Jesus. Colossians chapter 2, 14 says, "Having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross." One of the purposes Jesus went to the cross was to deliver us from the old law. Why? Because we couldn't keep it. Now, we've been through this, haven't we? How many of you have kept the law perfectly? None of us. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So unless we could keep it perfectly, we couldn't be saved. The law showed us what sin was, but it didn't tell us how to get rid of it. The new covenant takes us out from under the old law and puts us under the new. And Hebrews chapter 8, 6 or 8, getting close to done, thank you. "But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one." What's the old covenant? Old Testament. We have a new covenant. It's superior to the old covenant. And it is founded on better promises, which is why it's superior. Under this covenant, we can be forgiven of our sins. We can have our sins washed away. We can be clothed with Christ. We can be given the Holy Spirit. So many blessings under the new covenant that were not available under the old. And he says, "For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another." But there was something wrong, and it was we couldn't keep it, therefore we couldn't be saved. So we needed a new one, and we received that when Jesus Christ died and went to the cross. This is the new covenant that is coming to effect. Hebrews 9, 15 through 17 tells us, by the way, I had some trouble getting the Spanish aligned. I couldn't get it to work, so I'll work on that and get better hopefully every week. But for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant. So that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, understand they rolled the sins forward under the old covenant toward the cross until Jesus died. Then his death on the cross covered them. But they rolled it forward. Well, he died and he took care of all of those sins. And he goes on and he says, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. And this is important. Where a covenant is, or a will, a testament, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. That's why the thief did not have to be baptized. When Jesus said, this day you'll be with me in paradise, he was still alive. And his new covenant didn't come into effect until he died, just like a will today. I've lost my mother, I was in her will. I've lost my father, I was in his will. But I couldn't go and receive the things that they left me in their will until after they died. That's the way it works. So on the cross, Jesus could say to this man who asked him for salvation, who evidenced his belief, this day you'll be with me in paradise. But folks, he didn't have to be baptized because it wasn't yet commanded of this man. It wasn't yet in force. And that's why, and I think, is that better? Does that make sense? Nod, spit, do something, you know, okay. I mean, do you see? I know many of you have heard it, and I'm sorry, but it's still very much a prevalent teaching that encourages people not to obey the Lord. So the law was executed, no pun intended, when Jesus died. And now we're under that old law. Now we live under this new covenant. Just as the Jews were accountable to the old covenant, we are accountable to the new. And in the new covenant, he commanded us to go and to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And he says, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. You say, so you're saying we all need to be baptized according to the new covenant? Yes. Because that's when we're buried into the death of Jesus. That's when the old man of sin is crucified and taken away, because the one who has died is freed from sin. Where do we die? When we were baptized into Christ's death. So that is bound upon us all, and we are accountable for that. That's why when Philip preached Jesus to the eunuch said, see, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? You can't preach Jesus without preaching this. That's part of the covenant that we are to keep. And so I hope that you don't embrace the idea that because the thief didn't do what we've been commanded to do today, that somehow negates those commandments. It does not. He simply was not under the new covenant. Jesus had not yet died. The promises that we have under that new covenant were not for the thief as of yet, until Jesus died and his will came into effect. Was he saved? Absolutely. Absolutely. No doubt, God, isn't it going to be cool to get into heaven and say, where is that thief? I'd like to talk to him. I'd like to say, boy, do I identify with you. How wonderful God's grace is to be able to save us. But today, this is the path of salvation. And we need to preach it and teach it, not to aggravate people, not to upset them, but simply because these are the teachings of the Word of God. And brothers and sisters, Jesus said to that thief, I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise. And he is, and he's still with him. He commanded us to be baptized in order to receive forgiveness of sins and salvation. And we studied all of those verses, so I'll just leave it there. It's a beautiful picture. It's done everywhere. It's what the Lord told us to do. First time I saw that picture, it just touched me so deeply. that a fellow, this was during Desert Storm, a fellow wanted to obey the Lord and they dug a hole in the desert. I've had people ask me many times, what if you're in the desert? Dig a hole and put some water in it. I mean, that's what they did because the Lord commanded it. And we can come up with, well, what about this and what about this? Well, folks, if there's an exception or something that broke the rule, I'll leave that to God because I don't have an answer. But I know what He said I'm supposed to do and you're supposed to do. And that's what I encourage you to do this day. I have baptized people in livestock tubs. I have baptized people in streams. I've baptized people in swimming pools. I baptized people in the sea. I baptized people all over. I baptized one lady in the city of Inwood, New York's drinking water. They had a big, I'm assuming it was okay, but it was the biggest body of water we had. So there we went. And I mean, when you stepped off, it dropped. So it was sort of a really, you kind of had to hold on to the bank and, you know, one-hander. I mean, you can do it. But you need to do it because this is what God commanded us to do. Now people say, no, all you have to do is pour a little water or sprinkle a little water. We've studied that. I'm not going to pound it too much, but folks, those are different words. The Greek word for baptism is baptizo. The Greek word for pouring is akeo. They're two entirely different words. It's like giving me a lemon meringue pie and saying it's pumpkin. Well, it's not. It's lemon. It's something different entirely. By the way, I'll eat either one if you bring them. That's okay with me. But a word has its own meaning, and that is not what Jesus told us to do. He told us that when we do this, we are to immerse. It's a burial in water. They both went down into the water, and He immersed him. If it was translated instead of transliterated, that's how it would read. And it's not pouring a little water on a baby. A baby cannot believe in Jesus Christ. Not yet. A baby cannot repent. Of what? What do they need to repent for? Being born? A baby, folks, cannot make a confession. Now, they make noise, but not a confession of Jesus Christ. They don't have a clue. And they're not a subject for sprinkling water. Again, that is the Greek word rontizo, which comes from reino. Rain. That's what sprinkling is. They're two different words. What we need to do is exactly what Jesus commanded us to do. Be immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. If you haven't done that, this is the new covenant. This is His wish. And if you love Him, you do it. Because if you love Him, you'll keep His commandments. Not fuss, not try to find exceptions or ways out. It's just time for us to simply do it. So thank you. I hope that this has been... I know we've got several who ran into that. I ran into it afresh, as I said, in the meeting. And it's just on my mind. So I thought while it's there, we'll just study it and probably won't revisit it for a while again. So are you subject to the invitation? Have you obeyed God? Do you understand this is His will? It's not something you earn or deserve. It's what He asks us to do. I don't know why. Well, actually, I think I do. The picture is so perfect of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But He could have asked us to build a 200-story building to be saved. But He didn't. He could have asked us to do double back flips from a mountain into a river. But He didn't. What He asked us to do is believe that Jesus is the Christ, to repent of our sins, to confess that, and to be buried with Him in water, in baptism, to have our sins washed away and to be saved. So if you haven't done that, we're going to stand and sing an invitation song. And we ask you to come if we can help you while we stand and while we sing.